And we'll try to be very, very practical as we deal with this subject today. And so there's three or four key things that have been some one, two, three steps, some practical things that you can write down, charts or whatever. We'll try to be very practical as we deal with those today, and that you can start that and go back and actually do some work in your own life at home. So with that introduction, we'll start with this. Also, if you'd like to take an extra outline, we've got plenty if you want to take one for a wife or a husband or whatever. These books up here at the front, I'm not trying to sell. These are the only copies that I have. But these books are listed, I believe, the last of your outlines, some excellent reading, I put. And these books are on a wide range, nervous Christians, release from tension, how to deal with depression, what to do about worry. These are some excellent little pamphlets. Those are listed in your reading, and those are just to give you an idea of some of the good reading that is out today on the subjects of fear, anxiety, and tension. Well, what are the facts about fear, anxiety, and tension? I'll tell you, maybe we could title this worry, this workshop, What to Do About Worry, the facts about fear, anxiety, or tension. We could title this workshop a workshop that I attended recently. Where was it? In Indianapolis, called a Seminar for Strugglers. And that's what I feel like this morning. Someone that struggles with the problem of worry in my own life and trying to just deal some of these things. She's in the wrong place. Okay. Trying to deal with these things in my own life and to share them with others. Let me give you an idea before we start of what I'm talking about. I was in a business trip in San Antonio this week, in San Antonio, Texas. And I flew back into Oklahoma City on a Wednesday afternoon, 2 days ago, or 3 days ago. Thursday afternoon, I flew back in. An ice storm had hit Oklahoma City just as it hit you here. And I got out to my car and had, about an inch or two of ice on the front windshield. So I turned on the engine, chipped away at the ice for about 20 minutes. And got home, and my brother and I operate a small wholesale business. And we have a number of people working for us in sales and workforce, etc. And my wife very seldom gets involved in my business. But I got home. My brother was on vacation this week in Colorado. And so two or three of the gals from my office had brought some of the problems up with my wife, knowing that I'd have to do something on them before I left town Friday morning. And so that night, from about 5 o'clock till late that night, I was on the phone. I had to go down to the office, make a number of long-distance phone calls, and do a lot of calling in town. We had some people not show up from work and some other critical things that had happened. And I got down there early the next morning and worked on it, and I had some sleepless hours during the night of trying, to cope with these problems. And I said, here I am, the out-of-state expert. I come to you to tell you how to deal with worry, and I have these worries myself. So if you have worry in your life, if you have fears in your life, if you have the problem of tension in our pressurized society, then we're in the right place. And what we'd like to do is to go to the Word of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, I feel completely inadequate this morning to share with this group here, Father, on what you have to say about fear, about worry, about tension in our life. But I thank you, dear God, that you've given us the Word of God, that it can be a guide to our lives of how you want us to live, the lives of peace, the life of joy, the life of love. And I pray that as we have these few moments this morning together, that you'll give us some basic principles, some good guidelines that we can use in living a life without fear, a life without anxiety, a life without worry. I pray, dear Father, that you'll let your Holy Spirit rest in each one of our hearts as you talk to us and how you want to live the abundant life today. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Okay? We might want to close that door after a couple of minutes, maybe right now, but just in a couple of seconds or so. Okay, what about fear? There's a lot of kinds of fear today. Most of fear is bad, though. Of course, there is the fear. The word can be used as a term of reverence or an awe for God. There is that kind of fear. The fear for God can be good. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." This is a sense of awe, a sense of reverence for the Lord God. But most of the fear that we have in our life is bad. And that's the other kind of fear, and that's the fear that we're going to talk about today. And I've broken down in our outline, first of all, the subject of fear, which I feel like the fears, the parts of our life that we don't share except with those very close to us, and maybe with God and God Himself. That part deep down inside of us that causes us the anxiety. This is what we'll talk about first. What are our fears? What are the things that we really don't want others to know about? And then we'll talk about anxiety, or worry as we know it best today. And then we'll spend a few minutes on tension. And if we have 4 or 5 minutes at the last, I'll bring just a few points up about depression. I've got to do a workshop on depression in Oklahoma City in about a month, and I've done a lot of studying on that, and we've had some experiences with people close to us for that subject, and if we have a minute or two, I'll take a minute or two on that. Well, what about fear? 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." I believe that if we find fear in our life, that we'll know it's not given to us of God, because God gives us the spirit of fear, of power, of love, and of sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. 56 times in the Word of God we are told to fear not. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." 56 times in the Word of God we are taught not to fear. And so that's what we're going to use as our basis today, the Word of God. Okay, what are some of the things that we're taught not to fear? Well, this is a list of a lot of the things that I have feared in my own life. Well, first of all, not to fear harm. When I think of that, I think of Daniel in the lion's den or all the other Christians that have undergone punishment for the Word of God. We're not to fear death. In 1 Corinthians 15:57 it says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And if we have come to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, if we've invited Jesus Christ into our life, and if we are one of His, or if we are a Christian, then we are not to fear death, because God has given us the victory in Jesus Christ, His Son. We are not to fear other people. In Psalm 119:165, a verse that I memorized about a year ago has been a great comfort to me. It says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." How many times at church, or on the job, or at home, or with friends, are you offended? I'm offended all the time by what people say, or by what they do, misunderstanding, you know, lack of communication. But this verse says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." What God is saying to me is, if I love the law of the Lord, if I spend my time in the book, in the Bible, His book to me, then I'm not going to be offended by other people, because it won't make that much difference in my life. And that's a great verse, Psalm 119:165. We're not to fear loss of position, perhaps loss of job. We're not to fear poverty. Nahum, in that small book in the Old Testament, Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him." So He'll take care of you even in poverty or lack of food or whatever. We're not to fear loss of friendship. We're not to fear illness. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says this, "The outward man does indeed suffer wear and tear, but every day the inward man receives fresh strength." Boy, isn't that the case today? Boy, our body, you know, we suffer wear and tear all the time. But God said, don't be worried about that. He said, "Every day I will give the inward man fresh strength." That's 2 Corinthians 4:16 in the Phillips translation. Then we're not to fear the weather. You know, the last few days, those of us coming from Oklahoma City and other parts, in Oklahoma, Dallas, and other places, we had a little fear of the weather, what was going to happen to the weather. But you know, even the weather is in God's control. We're not to fear the weather. We're not to fear failure. In Psalm 50, verse 15, it says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." When we're afraid of failure, you know, it may be for those of you in Jim Kennedy's workshop this morning on financial responsibility. Jim bared his heart to us and told us a number of times that he had failed with his finances, but God had used them for the good. So we're not to fear failure. And we're not to fear breakdown or depression or a number of the other things that people have problems with today, discouragement, the other things in our life, because God says that even when we're low, even in these times, that He will deliver us. Well, I think that we have to decide today whether we're going to believe in Christ or not, because He made a number of promises concerning fear. He said two or three times in the last few chapters of the book of John, in the last few weeks that He was with us, a number of things about peace. And peace is the opposite of fear. In John 14:1, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." That's a great verse in John 14:1. If our heart is troubled, that's what fear is in our life. And if we believe in God and do not have a troubled heart, it would be awful hard to let fear and worry and anxiety come into our life. He promised us peace in John 14:27, a favorite verse of mine. He said, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Because you see, if we turn on the TV or look at the newspaper and all the magazines and everything else that we look at today, well, it's just hard for me to have any peace at all. But Christ said that he'll give us peace, not as the world gives us, but a peace that comes from him. He says it numerous times in John. In John 20:21, he said, "Peace be to you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." As he was sending us out to tell the world about him, to tell the world about God's plan for eternal life, he said, "Peace be with you." And then another good verse is John 16:33. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." But he knew what was ahead of us 2,000 years here in 1976. He said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." And I've had a lot of that this week. I'm sure all of you have in your daily jobs and school and work and whatever. But he said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know, Jesus Christ overcame the world when he rose again the third day. And he overcame the world 2,000 years ago. But a lot of us are living our Christian lives today like the battle is still going on. The battle's already been won. We just haven't had the victory celebration yet. But we're on the king's side, we're on his side, and he'll take care of us. Well, secondly, part B there, as Christians, we are not to fear the past, the present, or the future. And I find that most of our fears can be very easily classified as the past, the present, or the future. And God has some verses for each one of these. For the past, he says, "I will forget the past." Isn't that great? You and I can forgive other people, but it's very hard for us to forgive. In Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 25, he said this. I've got something I was going to say, and I'll go back and say that in a minute. But in Isaiah 43:25, he said, "I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." God not only forgives us of our sins when we confess them unto him, but he says, "I will not remember your sins." I left out something I was going to say above, which I think is important. A favorite passage of Scripture in John 10 says, Christ was talking to his disciples, and he said in John 10, verse 27 through 30, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, that they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And what he was saying is this in John 10. He said, "You're in my hand." And he said, "My Father, which is the King of the universe, the God, the Creator, the God of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, he's got me in his hand, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." John 10, 27 through 30. And I really like that passage. And one more verse that I missed is Isaiah 26:3, which says that peace and fear cannot dwell together. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." It's impossible for us to fear when we have this perfect peace. Well, secondly, we talked about God forgetting the past, and I reviewed those things I forgot earlier. Then the present. God controls the present. In Psalm chapter 37, or the 37th Psalm, verses 23 and 24, it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." And what that's saying to me is that God is sovereign today. He said, "The steps of a good man, the Christian that's trusting in me, I'm going to hold his hand. Even when he falls, even when he falls in temptation, even when he falls into sin," he said, "I'm going to take a hold of that guy's hand, and I'm going to take care of him." And God is going to lead us through our present. Psalms 37, 23, and 24. And then what about the future? Boy, that's, I'll tell you, a great promise there. God has designs for the future. In Jeremiah 29:11, he says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." God has some plans for us that if you and I knew them today, what he was going to enable us to go through during the next year, it would really be exciting. But he reveals those to us day by day. And Jeremiah 29:11 is a verse that I have not memorized that verse yet, but I would encourage you to memorize that verse and to tack it upon your heart and to review that each day as God says that he has plans for you. Jeremiah 29:11. It's a great verse. Okay, what about fear? Well, I think that we can say that fear is quenching the Holy Spirit. Now, we've said that God can deal with the past, he deals with the present, and he deals with our future fears. But what about in our own life, the problem of fear and our relationship with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit controlling our life? Fear is quenching the Holy Spirit, which was a word I never understood. I'm never too good with it. My wife is an English teacher, and I'm not too good at spelling and grammar and understanding what all the words mean, and I didn't know what quenching the Holy Spirit was and the unforgivable sin and all these other things about the Holy Spirit, but quenching the Holy Spirit is basically not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our life. Kind of having him in the throne room of our life and sticking him over in a corner and say, okay, Holy Spirit, Jesus, you can have that corner of my life, but not allowing him to control our life. And for a layman that doesn't know much about terminology, I thought that'd be a good definition. Not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our life. Well, I've got some solutions for that. And if you have a problem of fear in your life, as all of us do, here's some good words from the Word of God. First of all, we can rejoice. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord, O, and again I say rejoice. And it's awful hard to have fear in our life and not let the Holy Spirit control our lives when we're rejoicing. I was at a great home meeting last night, and we talked about Christian music, which I'll mention later on. And I tell you, it's awful hard while you're singing a song and rejoicing with the Lord or quoting a verse of Scripture to have fear in your heart. So that verse is a tremendous promise out of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord, O, and again I say rejoice. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, probably is a verse that has meant more to my life in the last couple of years than perhaps any other verse in the Bible. It says simply, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It didn't say just in the good times, or just in the circumstances which we think were ordained by God, but it says in everything give thanks. When the bad things happen, when the good things happen, when we really don't feel like doing some of the things we know that God wants us to do, we're to be obedient and to give thanks anyway. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is a verse that we should remind ourselves of every day. We need to thank God. I gave this example last night in our home meeting, but three or four years ago, my young brother and I went into a business and we took it over from my parents. My parents semi-retired. He spent some time working now and some time loafing and some time going around the country just sharing Jesus with other people. And so my dad and my mom left the business, and we took over a business that dealt with military exchanges. And within a year and a half, or within about 15 months, we totally lost the complete business, $1 million worth of business, and we lost it all. They were on huge government contracts of hundreds of thousands of dollars at a time. And what happened was the military changed their buying patterns, and they didn't buy from a middleman, a wholesaler anymore, and so we lost all the business. And it was at that time, 2 or 3 years ago, that I learned even in business, even in the cruel, hard world of the business world today, that we had to give thanks. And I thanked God day for day by day as he took business away from us. It's terrible things, you know, I thought were happening to me. But we still had food on the table. And somehow God allowed us to teach us many lessons in this, and I've been able to share this with many other people since that time. But basically what he was trying to tell me is, Kent, I'll take care of you if you'll trust in me. And today we have a business which is far different from the one that we took over 3 years ago. But it's a business dealing with the same type of merchandise, the same type of stores that we dealt with before, but these are civilian stores, discount stores, supermarkets, this kind of thing, instead of military exchanges. It's far better business than the one that the Lord allowed to be taken away from us. But if I had been fearful and resented God or been resentful or worried about it and done a lot of the other things that we do in the business world that are not of God, then I'd have had a lot of problems in this area. But this was an example when I could give God the thanks, and therefore that fear was not able to stop my relationship with the Holy Spirit in my life. I think that you'll find, a third point is that that the will is more involved than the emotion, that the emotion does not come until later. And what we need to do is to realize that we control in our life. A lot of people say, well, I'm just bound by fear. You know, fear is in my heart, or fear is in my mind, or I'm worrying all the time. I think what we need to do is realize that we can control what we think about, and we can control what we worry about. And the reason that how we do that is to control what is the input into our life. What do we read? What do we watch on television? How much time do we spend in the Word of God? What do we listen to? Who are our friends? What do we talk to? And my contention is this, as a layman that's struggling in the Christian life today, I found that if I have input of the Word of God into my life by reading, by studying, by memorizing, by meditating on the Word of God, if I bring these thoughts into my life, thoughts of rejoicing, thoughts of thanksgiving, thoughts of praise, if I bring these into my life, then these will be the things that will control my thoughts and not the things of fear and worry and other things. You know, I'm here sharing my life with you about worry today, but I grew up in a family of 5 children, and I was known to be the pessimist of the family. I was the first son, the first child, first of 5. I was very, very serious-minded. I'm serious-minded today. And most of my friends that knew me when I was growing up, I'd always say, well, what if? You know, what about this? Is there going to be enough food? Is there going to be enough of this or that? I would always worry about the details. And I was a real pessimist. Real pessimist. And I don't know what happened in my life, but I think it's when I found Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior And then in the teenage years, as I began to spend time in the Word of God, suddenly I became an optimist. Now, if you ask the people that came down in the cars with us from Oklahoma City, who's the most optimistic guy in the group, I'd rank about number 3 or 4 out of 30. But you know, I'm supposed to be a pessimist. But Jesus Christ has a way of changing our lives and making us optimists. And I don't believe that a Christian can be anything but an optimistic person in the world today. Well, we need to, a fourth thing here is meditate on the Word of God. In Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." Do you know anyone that's meditating on the Word of God that has fear in his heart? That's awful hard to do. And when I began, the other night when I was worried, 3 o'clock in the morning, 3:15, I woke up in the middle of the night, knew that I had a lot of pressure, that I had to finish all these things Friday morning before coming out here yesterday. And man, I was worn out. And so these fears and worries came to me, and you know what I did is I started quoting some Bible verses. I heard someone say recently, if you have a problem with sleep, it wasn't a problem with sleep, I was just worried. They said, put a Bible by your bed and open it to a passage, and then when you can't go to sleep, just turn on the light and read for a while, and either Satan will make you to go to sleep to keep you out of the Word of God, or either you'll be able to get some enjoyment from the Word of God anyway. And your body, although it's not sleeping, will still be able to rest, because the doctors tell us that although we need to sleep, if we don't sleep but at least lay there and rest anyway, that this will be pretty good for us right there. So I began to quote over these passages, and you know, after a while, man, I went right back to sleep. Satan doesn't like us to have all the Word of God in the mind. So I would encourage you to meditate on the Word of God. And I do not know a person who is pessimistic, who is depressed, who is meditating on the Word of God. And finally, praise the Lord. I tell you, we talked about Christian music last night, and I love just to praise the Lord. Psalm 34, 3 and 4 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears." So if you've got a problem with fear, just praise the Lord, and God will take care of your circumstances. Well, I need to get finished on this fear problem, so let's cover this point. Fear is a universal problem today, but it's not to be a universal problem for Christians. Point D there. And Matthew 24:6 is an excellent verse on that. Matthew 24:6 says, "And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not the end." Christ told us, man, you're going to have worries, you're going to have wars, you're going to have rumors of wars, and there's a fear gripping our world today. What's going to happen? You know, there's a universal fear, but this is not to be the problem of Christians. It says in Romans 14:23 that whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and fear is one of these. Romans 14:23, "And whatever is not from faith is sin." There's no way that we can have faith in the living of God, in the living God, and have fear. I believe that fear and faith are direct opposites. First of all, we must realize that whatever is not of faith is sin in our lives, number one. Number two, under there, we must confess this as sin. 1 John 1:9 is a verse that I learned to memorize when I was in college. I was working with Campus Crusade for Christ, and we used to call this the Christian bar of soap. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And I have to use that bar of soap all day long. I don't know about you, but I have a problem with sin in my life. And as long as we're here on this earth, we're going to have a problem with sin in our life. But God says, realize that number one, anything not of faith is sin. And number two, confess the sin in your life. So if you're fearing, realize that it's sin. And number two, confess it. And then number three, go forward with faith. In 1 John 5:4-5, it says this, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So if you want to overcome the world with faith, a tremendous promise in 1 John 5:4-5. Well, what are some of the causes of fear? Well, we can go out and read those psychological books at the library, and you can get all the causes for fear. You can get a bunch of them, but I've just listed a few today. Number one is childhood experiences. All of us may have had an experience as a child. Something just comes to my mind as a child perhaps that was rescued from a burning home. Maybe it was a home in which their parents died in a fire. You know, there could be a lot of traumatic experiences as a child which could cause us to fear those things later on in life. It may have been fears of overprotection, or perhaps they were raised by dominant or critical parents. But this could be a cause of fear. We'll see how to deal with this in a minute. Perhaps there's a traumatic experience that we had in our life. I found a tremendous verse on this in Exodus 33:14. God said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. even in the traumatic experiences of life that we have, God said He'll give us rest. The opposite of trauma is rest. The opposite of fear is faith. So if we're going through a situation of trauma, a traumatic experience, God said that He'll give us rest in Exodus 33:14. Well, another cause of fear could be negative thinking patterns. And this is a problem that all of us have to deal with today. It talks about that in Ephesians in the 4th chapter, in the 23rd and the 24th verse. And here's what it says. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So if you've got a problem with negative thinking patterns, what we need to do is to put on the new man. The new man that, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. And Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this present world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if we've got a problem with a negative attitude, and don't you all, man, I hate to meet people around people with negative attitudes. Don't you, walk in, how are you doing? Oh, everything's terrible. I hate a negative attitude. And so if you run into someone with a negative attitude, what you need to do is to get them in the Word of God, and that's the best way that I know to renew your mind. I don't know of any other book around. These other books are excellent here, but I would rather spend all my time in the Word of God if you wanted one key source book, if you could only have one. So if you've got a problem with negative thinking patterns, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Another thing that can cause fear in our lives is anger. And if you have a problem with anger in your life, and bitterness, as I think most of us do, I'd recommend for one of the other workshops that you might consider this afternoon, Dr. Bill Heath, a physician from Oklahoma City in the room next door, is talking about anger and bitterness. And if this is a problem in your life and you'd like to hear some real expert advice on this, I'm anxious to hear a tape or hear some of the notes from his workshop, because he's going to look at it from a physician's point of view as a Christian. And it should be an excellent workshop. But anger can cause sin in our life. In Proverbs 16:32, it tells us that he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. So we need to watch this problem of anger in our life. Well, also, sin produces fear. In Isaiah 32:17, it says, the work of righteousness shall be peace. So if we're doing the work of righteousness, we're probably going to have peace in our life. But most of us aren't. So it says, the effect of righteousness and quietness is assurance forever. So the opposite of quietness and assurance and peace is fear. And so a lot of us have guilt complexes because we're guilty. So if you have a guilt complex, it's probably because you're guilty, and what you need to do is to confess that to God as sin and to react from faith instead of fear. Well, another cause of fear is lack of faith. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. And I'm spending too long on this, so I'll give you one more cause of fear, and that's selfishness. And selfishness in our life is a big problem of causing fear. I wrote down this quote that I found, which I thought was excellent. It says, Satan tries to crush our spirit by getting us to bear tomorrow's problems with only today's grace. If we have a problem of fear or of worry, it's probably by trying to bear tomorrow's problems with only today's grace. Well, quickly, let me run down the list that you have next there on the cost of fear. What are some of the costs of fear? First of all, there's an emotional collapse. Fear, they found that the mind can do more to destroy the body than the body can. And the mind has such power in our body that Dean and I have known some people that have had some problems in this area, and it can actually just cause ruin to a body. And it can do far more than any dread disease. For a mind can cause this destruction to the body. And emotional collapse is your total person. Then there's a social problem, a cost of fear. A person that has fear is pessimistic, as we talked about before. He's complaining, and therefore he's ignored by others. And if you're a pessimist and if you have fear in your own life, facts are that probably most people are going to ignore you. There's a physical cost, as I said before. The emotional cost causes the physical. We are told that anxiety places more stress on the heart than any other stimulus, including exercise and fatigue. Anxiety, doctors believe today, can place more stress on the heart than any other thing. See, we have within us an adrenal gland, and I don't understand the whole medical terminology here, but this adrenal gland that we have is good. And God has given us some marvelous things that you can wake up in the night from a sound and immediately wake up and you can respond because that adrenaline is just pumping through your system. And so this is a fire alarm that we are to use for emergencies. But it's kind of like the story that I heard as a kid when everybody was saying, wolf, wolf, and then finally when the wolf came, they were in trouble. And that's what happens in our life, is we pump that adrenal gland into action all the time. We're worrying all the time. It makes us alert, and we're hypertension, and we're tense all the time. And then when we really need to use that, the old thing is worn down. So too much use of this can cause damage, and if it is overused, it breaks down. So this is something we really need to watch from, and I'm a real active person. And what we need to do is relax and trust in God and not let our physical body just take us over because of fear. And finally, and fourthly, and probably most important, even more than our emotions, our mind, our social life, and spiritually. Fourthly, it keeps us from being joyful, happy, and radiant. Boy, I tell you, I met these people last night. Some of them are here in the workshop this morning and the home meeting that we had. And I could see the joy on their faces that Jesus Christ was in their life. And don't you love to be around Christians that are joyful and radiant and happy? And I think that fear produces just the opposite in our life. It makes us thankless and gripey and defeated. And you know, it says that without having this joy and this faith in our life, that we can't please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so if we don't have this faith in our life and we have fear instead, it's very, very hard to please God. Well, finally, fear is expressed in a number of ways. It's expressed by anxiety, doubts, timidity, indecision, superstition, withdrawal, loneliness, overaggression, worry, inferiority, cowardice, suspicion, hesitancy, social shyness, and depression. That's just a few of them. But you can see it's not good for us at all. Well, finally, I think we need to have a practical solution to fear and work on to the other two subjects. Bill Gothard gives an excellent example in his seminars, and this is what he says. He talks about the gal that came to the pastor who was out of money, her husband was not working, and she had a sickness which the doctor forced her to stay at home. And the doctor said, there's no way that you can work. And she said, but I must work to support my family. My husband is not working, and we'll starve to death. And so she went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you can't work. So she went to the pastor, and she said, what am I going to do? The spiritual counselor. You know, here he was. The woman's going to starve to death. She's sick. She can't work. What are we going to do? So he said, number one, he said, and you'll find out. I don't know if I'll put that on your print handout. But he says, number one, list your fears. So that's the first thing you need to do, is list your fears. And then number two, and this is ingenious, list the worst possible thing that can happen to you. So she listed her fears, and her fears might be no money, you know, therefore no food, etc. Then he said, list the worst possible thing that can happen to you. And she said, well, I'll starve to death. And so, okay, list starvation, you know. And he just went along, and man, she said, what kind of advice is this guy giving me? Okay, and then number three, he said, list the benefits of number two. And she said, how can you have any benefits of starvation? She said, that's bad. Well, he said, one of two things will happen. Either the Christians will see you in need, and they will be blessed because they will be able to minister to you. Or number two, you'll starve to death and go be with God. Now, which one can be better? You know, either one's good. So list the benefits of starvation. You know, I could look at it, you know, a few years ago if I was losing my business and I lost all my business, you know, and my pride was hurt, the two boys had taken over something and they lost it all. And this came to me about this time. And I could say, well, what's the worst thing that can happen? Well, I could lose my business and lose everything, you know. And then it could be that God maybe wanted me to spend more time in the Word of God, that maybe I've been rushing off in the mornings and not spending that time in the Word of God and prayer. And a lot of times God has to take or has to allow those things to be taken away from us, which are most precious to us, and in order that we will see the priority that they need to have in our life. So whatever our worst fears are, list them, and then list the benefits of number two. And then finally, thank God. Now, you may think this is kind of crazy, and she did too. But she went home, and 2 weeks later, her husband went back to work. He started putting the food on the table. If she had gone back to work, being sick, she would have ruined her body. Her husband would not have been able to fulfill his responsibility as a husband. But she went home and did exactly what God and what this counselor told her to do, and therefore, he had to go back to work. 2 Corinthians 2:14 is a great verse. It says, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Paul didn't say just part of the time. He said all the time. I'm getting excited about this. But anyway, always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. So if you've got a fear, go through this formula. I know it sounds weird, but if you apply it to practical things in your life, I think it'll be a formula that you can share with other people. Let me leave you with just a little couplet here as we leave fear. When we list out our fears, I think it shows us the things that are important to us in our life. If you list the fears, let's say the fear of lack of money. Maybe it shows that money is too important to you in your life. Maybe the fear of an illness for your children or whatever. Maybe it shows that you need to give those children to God. Maybe you have a fear of the death of a mate, of a lifetime partner. Maybe what we need to do is give that husband or that wife to God and say, God, he's yours, she's yours, do with her as you would, because I'll rely on you. And although our partnership is tremendous, we need to rely, even my wife, I need to turn over to God and say, God, use her. Well, I've taken half the time to talk about fear, but let's talk a little bit about worry. Okay, worry. This is even more fun for me than fear. Worry. I've got a great definition here, and if I didn't write it down, you need to write it down. Worry is assuming a responsibility which God never intended for us to have. Isn't that great? Worry is assuming a responsibility which God never intended for us to have. Anxiety never baked a cake, built a bridge, won a battle, or solved a problem. Important as we are, we really render ourselves useful and less important, should be useless and less important, if we let worry stall our actions. Worry is a disease common to the human race. I don't know any of us that haven't had a problem with worry. Worry is not a basic problem, but worry more or less is a result of root problems in our life. And some of those root problems can be this: a temporal value system, moral impurity. Those are just a couple of them. What we need to do is find the things that we worry about and then find the root problem that causes those worry. If we're worrying about money, then our root problem is temporal value systems, worried about temporal things. If we're worried about the problems of impurity in our life, the thoughts of our life, lust and all the moral impurity that we can have, let's say greed, cheating, dishonesty, with taxes or money or whatever it is today, then that impurity in our life leads us to worry about things. Telling lies, we have to cover up. So what we need to do is to find the root problems and begin to ask God to forgive those from us and to work on those root problems. Worry is sin. That's just as simple as I can put it. Worry is sin. It says in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, that be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be anxious, don't be worried. If we want to put that in the 76 translation. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Worry is sin. Here's some other things about worry. Worry prohibits the feeling and controlling of the Holy Spirit, just as we talked about with fear. If we're fearing some things, the Holy Spirit cannot control our life. And if we're worrying, this prohibits us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We can never be totally controlled by God or Jesus Christ, His Spirit in us, if we're worrying. Worry is self-inflicted misery. Isn't that good? You know, I'm just worried about the problem. Well, worry is self-inflicted misery. You know, one of the things I did during the last two or three works was worry about what I was going to talk about in this workshop on worry. Well, that was self-inflicted misery. Okay? Worry, this is one of my favorite ones. I'm a little excited this morning, but worry, get this one down if you miss everything else. Worry is our effort to do His work. Worry is our effort to do His work. Isn't that great? If we'll let God do His work in our lives, then the effort will be a lot easier. Worry is a slow poison. The Greek word of anxiety and care in the New Testament means to divide, to part, to rip apart, to tear apart. It describes the effect of worry, what worry does to us. Worry is a concern over the future. Worry is a concern about something which one can do nothing about and that he cannot even be sure about. It's been said that 90% of the things that we worry about will never happen to us. I believe it's probably 98 or 99% of things. You know, I'm an optimist and God has dealt with me on this problem of worry and I still worry about things. But most of the things that we worry about, we're not even sure about. We don't even, you know, we can do nothing about these things. And so therefore it just eats away. And that stuff is poison, is poured into our system and destroys our life. The worries cannot control the future. Well, there's several sections I have down here. We'll quickly try to go through them. Matthew 6 is the key passage here that we'll be talking about in worry, from the 31st, 32nd, 33rd, 34th, those verses in there. What about worry in tomorrow? Well, Jesus talked about that in Matthew 6. He said, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the 31st and the 33rd verses. And then the 34th verse, he says this about worry and tomorrow. He says, therefore, do not be anxious or worried about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Well, you know, we should listen to what Jesus Christ said 2,000 years ago. Each day has enough troubles of its own, and therefore we shouldn't be worried about tomorrow. Worry focuses on tomorrow instead of today. That's why it's wrong. Jesus said that it is wrong to let tomorrow's possible problems tear you apart today. Isn't that great? He said that it's wrong to let tomorrow's possible problems, not the real ones, but just the possible ones, tear you apart today. Because each day has enough problems of its own. Tomorrow belongs to us, but today belongs to God. Our problem is not what should we be doing tomorrow. That's God's problem. Our problem is what is God going to have us do with today that's right in front of us. You know, planning is all right. It talks about in James verses 13 through 15 that if we plan, it's all right. Planning is all right, but we're not to worry about it, and we're only to plan. It says if we go to such and such a city and start a business, that we're only to plan if God wills it. This is what he wills us to do. But planning is all right. You can't avoid planning. I'm not saying that in our homes and in our businesses and our churches that we don't need to plan, but we should not worry. Well, what about worrying today? Boy, a tremendous verse on that all of us ought to memorize because it's short, and even guys and dummies like me can memorize it. And that verse says, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That talks about worrying today. While worry for tomorrow is wrong, concern for today is all right, though. Christ said that we should redirect our concern. Now all of our concerns and our energies, our efforts, and all that we have can be poured into today. Emotional concern is the God-given ability to mobilize the forces of the body and the mind for the purpose of focusing upon and utilizing our energy to solve today's problems. And if you're anything like me, I need everything that I can well up out of my limited mind and emotions and everything else that I have just to solve today's problems. I've got even more problems today than I can solve today. So I certainly don't need to worry about tomorrow. However, when we focus on tomorrow, the chemical and electrical energies in the body are frustrated because they are poured into the body and not used. So if you find yourself and you're sitting there in the chair and you're just thinking, a lot of times when I'm worrying, my wife will say, what are you doing? And I'll say, I'm just thinking. Well, I'm really worrying. Now, sometimes I really am thinking, honey. But anyway, you know, that chemical is being poured into our body and not used, and it's destroying us. An example was that an engineer had a huge job to do. And he was an engineer that was sharp, and he was young, and he built a few buildings, and finally he had to build this multi-purpose, multi-story building. And he went to a counselor, and he was depressed, and he was just downtrodden, and finally, you know, it didn't look like he was going to make it at all. And the guy said, well, let me give you an example. He said, what would you do if you had to cut down? They were living, it was outside in a rural area, and had a beautiful forest over here, and a dark forest with big trees. And he asked the young engineer, he said, what would you do if you had to cut down that forest? If I gave you the job of cutting down that forest, and the guy said, well, I'd get me a saw and I'd get me some people with me, and I'd go out and I'd cut down about 3 or 4 big trees each day, and there I could get a little more light on the subject and just gradually do it day by day. And he said, that's exactly what you need to do in building this big building. He said, make your plans, decide what you're going to do today and tomorrow and next week and next month. And he said, cut down just 3 or 4 of those big trees a day. My wife came to me a few weeks ago, and we had some problems in the home, and she was worried about how to schedule all of her time. And so what we did is we wrote down some of the things that she had to do. And she decided if I just write down just a few things to do today and a few things to do tomorrow, when she got the list and then she was able to work on a few of those each day, she found out that it wasn't near as big a forest as she thought it was to begin with. And this is a great example that we can think of and use in our life. Well, what about worry and building up of worry, building up problems? The heart must be cleared daily of the causes and troubled thoughts that we have. Accumulation equals chronic nervousness. In some of these books, The Release of Tension and Nervous Christians, some of these are written by doctors, and they talk about this chronic thing of accumulation of worry leads to chronic nervousness and really can affect our lives. In Ephesians 4:26, it says, be angry and do not sin, yet let not the sun go down on your anger. And this is one of the things that if we let to build up anger in us or other worries or other fears, If we let the sun go down on our wrath, in other words, what he was trying to say is, get rid of that today. We need to use that bar of soap again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Don't let that sin or that worry, whatever it is, carry on to tomorrow. Get it taken care of today. Don't let that worry build up. Unresolved conflicts can have a great effect on our marriage. as far as our relationship with husband and wife, our sexual relationship in other areas. Worry is, we haven't even really figured out today, with all of our computers and all the things that we can do, we can communicate around the world, we haven't figured out what worry will do to the mind and to the body, to the marriage. Well, finally, let me close with three big worries that Jesus talked about in Matthew 6. In verse 25, he tells us that we're not to be worried about life. In verse 31 through 33, he tells us that we're not to be worried about provisions or things. And then in verse 34, he tells us we're not to be worried about the future. First of all, in verse 25, he says, do not be worried about life. He said, death is precious to us. It said in Psalm 116, 15. It's a good verse for us on worrying about our life, or how much longer we're going to live, the fear of death. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his godly ones. Death is a precious thing to God. And although it may be painful for us to lose our loved ones, death is a precious thing to God because those loved ones are going on to be with him. And so if we're worried about our life or losing our life or losing the life of those near us, if they're turned over to God, if they have received Jesus Christ into their life, and if he's their personal Lord and Savior, then we shouldn't worry about death. Okay? Sickness is a problem. Well, first of all, another verse on that is Job 1:12. I like that when I was reading through the book of Job recently. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And he really got with it. If you don't know in the life of Job, well, he really got with it. But later on, Satan came back to him and said, well, you haven't made him, you haven't caused him any problems. So God let him give Satan a lot of physical problems. But he always kept, he always kept Job's life in his hand. And God controls our life. And I believe that God is sovereign. And although Satan is the ruler of this and the darkness in this world, I believe the sovereignty of God and that God is going to let us to live the years that he wants us to live. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, it talks about Christians say, well, what about sickness? Well, I don't have the answer to that, but I can give you a reference for it. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I've seen a lot of sickness and illness and other things, physical problems that have been brought on people that have been used for God's good and for God's glory. And the reason why I can't understand them, I will one of these days when I sit down on the log and be able to ask him some of the questions that I want to ask him in heaven. But he said, my thoughts and my ways are not your thoughts and your ways. Okay, what about provisions? An uncompromising love for Christ banishes worry today. If we have an uncompromising love for Christ, we will not have a problem with worry about provisions today. And Jesus talked about that in Matthew 6 in the 31st and 32nd, 33rd verse, which we read a while ago. 1 John 4:18 talks about that. Says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. And so if we have fear about provisions for today, then we're not having the love of Jesus in us. Philippians 4. Philippians 4:19, a verse that we often quote, says, for my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I memorized that verse a few years ago and looked over that thing and could not figure it out. I skipped over some of the important things. It says, but my God, that's the source of all the things, shall supply all your needs, not just part of it, but all of your needs, not what you want, not your desires, but your needs. God shall supply needs according to his riches. Whose riches? His riches, Jesus Christ's riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. And these needs are supplied to us by his only Son, Jesus Christ. Well, finally, we're not to worry about the future. As I read in earlier, Matthew 6, 34, another good verse on that is Isaiah 43, 2. I kind of like this one. It kind of reminds me of the children of Israel and what they went through. It says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall flame kindle upon thee. Isaiah 43:2. So God, man, if you can go through the waters, and you can go through the rivers, and you can go through fire, and he's going to have us in his hand, then we don't need to be worried about the future. Well, what about the effects of worry? It has a devastating and destructive effect upon us. Open rebellion and disobedience to God's will. It doubts God's love, it doubts God's wisdom, and it doubts God's power. First of all, it doubts God's love. For the verse in Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 11 says this, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son he receives." So if we're worrying about things and we're being disciplined by God, then we're doubting God's love. It doubts God's wisdom. In Psalm 32:8, it says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eyes." So if we're worried about something, then we're doubting God's wisdom, because he said that he will instruct us. And finally, it doubts God's power. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Psalm 84:11. Some of the physical effects of worry are these: eczema, sweating hands, feet, warts, rashes, allergies, asthma, hypertension, nervous heart, nervous stomach, gastric ulcer, gallbladder, vomiting spells, the hiccups. An example of this is recently a friend of mine went through some real nervous problems, and he was hiccuping all the time. How many days, Dean? For about a week. And he finally had to take pills and get some medication just to calm him down. He was selling the practice, and he was moving away, and he was intentional with his business partner. And believe it or not, boy, hiccups was a real result. And when I read that in that book, I said, man, that's right. It's a physical effect of worry. And he realized it and was able to calm down and to cure the problem. Okay, I've got about three solutions for worry, and it's multiple choice. You can take your choice, whichever one you want to use. The first one is listed there in G, and it's got four steps to it. And we'll go through that one. If you don't like that one, I've got two others. Okay, number one, thank God for your problems. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We gave that to you before. Everything, give thanks. Another good verse on that is Romans 8:28. "For all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to this his purpose." That verse is probably more misused than nearly any other verse in the New Testament, because everybody says, well, God's taking care of me. And there are people that are so far in disobedience to God and out of God's will that God couldn't even get a hold of them if he wanted to sometime. He's still sovereign, but he was letting them go their way. But anyway, thank God for your problems, number one. Number two, confess worry as a sin. This is very similar to the one we talked about, fear. That's 1 John 1:9 that I talked about before. Number three, find God's solutions to our problems in the Word of God. You know, the Word of God focuses on solutions. There are 7,000 promises for today in the Word of God, and there's prophecy for the future. So if you have a problem with worry in your life, as I do, thank God for your problems. Confess this worry as sin to God, and then look in the Word of God and find part of those 7,000 promises. I would imagine if you just wrote down 70 or 75, probably might eliminate some of those worries. And then number four, get to work and work it out God's way. Philippians 4:9 is the verse that I wrote down here. And where did I write that down? Here it is. Philippians 4:9, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, that the God of peace shall be in you." Paul was talking to the church at Philippi, and he said, get to work. I think a lot of people do step one. They thank God for their problems. They confess them as sin. They find God's solutions in the Word of God, and then they sit there and start worrying about it again. Get to work. Do something. Okay? If you don't like that, here's another example about worry. This is a great one. In Genesis 15, 1 through 7, and I don't have time to read it, but this is about when Abraham went out and had a great victory. When he went and rescued Lot, you'll remember that Lot had been taken away by one of the kings. And Abraham went out and rescued Lot and his family and brought him back and had all this bounty and everything that he brought back, and he shared it with the kings. And yet, right after the great victory, Abraham was worried. And he's worried about, well, God, really, were all those promises you said to me, were those really true? And so in verses 1 through 7 of Genesis 15, you may want to study that. In verses 1 through 7, he claimed God's promises. So that's the first thing you can do, is claim God's promises, what we talked about before. Number 2, in verses 8 through 12, he made a sacrifice and built an altar, and that is like confession today. And today we must confess our sins to Jesus Christ and say, you know, I blew it, Lord. Confession has often been said that that's agreeing with God, that sin is sin, and admitting to God that you know it, and he knows it, and confess it before him. And number three, then, he had a prophecy for the future, and that's when God gave him a tremendous promise for the future. And that's a passage that if you have a problem with worry, as we all do, that's another good example to use. Here's another one. Make a list of your worries. And I put this on the board. And let's say that, first of all, let's say that you list your worries over here, and you say, no job. And then the next thing you do is to list out God's responsibilities. So a good verse for that would be Philippians. Let's say this guy didn't have a job, so you write down Philippians 4:19. Now, therefore, God's responsibility is that he is going to provide our needs, okay? Here's the worry right here. Well, I don't have a job. Okay, God's responsibility is Philippians 4:19. And then, what's my responsibility? Well, the guy said, well, I'm trained, you know, to do computer work, and I just can't do anything. But there's some excellent verses on that. If you want to write these down for this one, for instance, Proverbs 20, 13, and Proverbs 6, 10, and 11. Proverbs 20, 13 says, do not love sleep, lest you become poor. Open your eyes, and you'll be satisfied with food. You can place that right there next to the alarm clock if you have a problem like I do of getting out of bed. And this is another one. Proverbs 16 and 11 says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. And so if you have a problem with this, you can say, okay, number one, you have no job. Number two, what's God's responsibilities? So God's going to supply your needs, but don't just sit around waiting for a job or for your welfare check or whatever, but go ahead and get to work and work at anything. And if you work at anything, I'll guarantee you that God will supply your needs one way or the other. Then you might have a number two. You might say, death, they're worried about death of a Christian mother. Say, it's his mother, you know, and she's a Christian, so he knows it's all right in God's hand, and they're worried about her death and her condition, and say she's close to death. Okay, a good verse on that would be that her life is in God's hands. A verse there is Job 2:6, and so you'd write down that her life is in God's hands, and whatever God wants to do, he's going to do. And then what's his responsibility? Well, his responsibility is to care for his mother. Proverbs 23:22 says, do not neglect your mother. When what does that say? Let me look. Yeah, something like that. Anyway, I don't have that down here, but anyway, Proverbs 23:22, and care for a mother. So what you need to do is get those worries out of your mind and out of your heart where they can just tear us up, and put them on a piece of paper. And after you put them on a piece of paper and you see God's solutions and everything, you might want to keep a copy for yourself, but then burn the original, and you'll know that you presented those things to God and the worries are turned over to God, and that's been taken care of then. I think that this is probably an excellent tool that we can use, particularly for people who are compulsive worriers, people who really have a problem, not only as all of us do just occasionally, but people who are really depressive most of the time. Just get it on a piece of paper and list God's responsibility and list our responsibility. See, most of us are worried about, we try to do God's job and then we forget all about our job. Our job is not supply every need, that's God's job. Our job is just go out and work at anything. Okay, then there's one final solution. I guess this is four of them. I have four solutions here to worry. These are all practical tools I think that will help us. And that's this. Number one, what is my problem? What am I worrying about? Number two, what does God want me to do about it? You can find that in the Word of God. And then number three, when, where, and how should I begin? And I wrote down a little triplet at the end of this section on worry here. And don't worry about tension, because tension doesn't take very long to cover, so don't get worried about that. So what about tension? I mean, what about worry? It says, this little triplet says this: write it down, read it through God's Word, and work it out with His solutions. And I kind of like that. Write it down. In other words, write down your worry. Just get it out of your mind. Read it through God's Word. There's a solution to every problem that we have in the Word of God today. Now, if you've got a problem, and it's not in the Word of God, I'd like to know about it, because I haven't found any problems that we have that are not solutions in the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to say that everything is mentioned in the same terminology that we use today, but I guarantee you there's a solution to every problem that we have in life in the Word of God. So write it down, read it through God's Word, and work it out with His solutions. The opposite of worry is security. And in James 6:27, we can find that this is the security that God wants us to have. John 6:27 says, do not work for the food which perisheth, or for the food which but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. So God, Jesus, has told us not to worry, but to have security. And a lot of us need to remember those verses in Hebrews 12:1-2, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If we'll look unto Jesus and get our mind off self, then we won't have near the problem of worry. Well, what about tension? Tension. If you've got the problem of worry solved and the problem of fear solved, and did you notice, I don't know who thought of the subject for this workshop, fear and anxiety and tension. It was just thrown on me, and then I started worrying about it. But I didn't write down the word, see? But fear is number one. And I think you'll notice that what we fear, what's down deep in our heart, as I told you a while ago, gives us the things to worry about, to be anxious about. And if you get this solved right here, this fear, this goes down to those root problems of moral impurity in our life and temporal values and this kind of thing. If we get that solved right there, and if we erase fear out of our life, if we're not fearful of anything, then what have we got to worry about? If you're not fearful of anything, it's very hard to worry about anything. So if we're not fearful, then we won't be anxious. And I guarantee you, if you solve those two, you don't even have to worry about tension. Because I don't know anybody that's tense that doesn't have fears and worries. And so that's why we're not going to cover tension. So fear, all we need to say about tension is that fear, that tension is the result of fear and of worry. That tension results from improper scheduling of time. There's only one good thing that I found about tension, and that's listing four steps to freedom from tension. And you might want to write those down. Did I write those down in the outline? I wrote those down? Okay. I think those are good. And under complete relaxation, you might want to give kind of a some other things that you might want to write out to the side of that. When they mentioned this, they said in complete relaxation, we should have complete relaxation in meals. And just kind of get away from the job. If you're on a job and you, a lot of times I kind of try to take the troubles of the job to the meal. Well, don't do that. Kind of get away from it. If the weather's nice, go out in the park or whatever. But kind of get away from the job for a while. A lot of times I'll eat a sandwich at the desk when I'm really busy, and that's just an excuse for self-pity. What I need to do is get out and do something away from the desk for a while. We need to do it daily. And I think the best way to do it daily, I keep pushing this all the time, but I told the group in my house that I was in last night that I've been having a quiet time with Jesus for about 17 years now, and it's still the hardest thing to do in my life, quiet time, memorizing scriptures, prayer. If you find it hard to do, it's probably useful. Now, the things that you like to do that are easy probably aren't quite as useful, like going to church and this kind of thing. But anyway, I think the way to completely relax daily is to have a quiet time of being alone with Jesus Christ, your Creator. And then I think it needs to be weekly. And I think when he said to rest on the seventh day, that he meant to rest on the seventh day. I think a lot of us need to rework our priorities on Sundays or that seventh day. And so many of us get so pressure and tense and everything else that we really, Sundays have become a real hassle to us, getting the kids ready for church and Sunday noon meal. And man, I think a housewife's worst day may be Sunday. And so perhaps we need to rearrange our schedule so it becomes a day of rest. And it doesn't mean not to go to church, but just rearrange your schedule. But anyway, and then we need to have some time monthly. It might be good for those of us who are husbands. I'm not giving the husband talk to the husbands and wives, but we will be talking to the high school and college age this afternoon in the single session. But if you're a husband, it might be good just to take that wife out. And if you can't afford to do it every week, I think we can all afford to do it once a month. And it can be a date that maybe really doesn't even cost hardly anything. But it'd be great just the two of us to get away from the kids, away from the home and everything else, get away for a few weeks. And then yearly, everybody needs to have a vacation. If you're too busy to have a vacation, then you're just too busy. And the other four things are listed there. Well, finally, we can just take a minute and talking about depression. Depression is a problem that can result from these problems right here. Fear, anxiety, and tension are just one of the causes of depression. Depression is caused by many, many, many numerous things. But I would recommend this book to you by Tim LaHaye, How to Win Over Depression. It's an excellent book, and it's got some of the better things that I've found in there. And his major thought in this book is that depression is basically, although it can result from physical problems and other things, that depression is basically a result of self-pity. If we've been injured by someone, times self-pity, this causes depression in our life. Or we've been insulted, or there's a third thing. Let's say we've had sickness. You know, when we have sickness or a bodily defect or whatever, and we'll say, you know, I'm sick. I've been off work for a week, or I'm sick. I'm going to have this for the rest of my life, or whatever. And then we pity ourselves, and this is a leading cause of depression. And this book is an excellent book, and I would encourage you to read this book or to read some others like it. It may be that you've never had a problem with depression in your life. You've never had some times when you've been down. You've never had a friend or a relative or one of the family or a close friend that you have confidence in or has confidence in you have a problem with depression. If you haven't, you're a very, very fortunate person. But if you haven't, I would say get ready, because in 1976, we are living in a very, very pressurized society. And I would encourage you to do some reading, to get into the Word of God. And if you want to learn about depression, I would encourage you to read over there in the book of Kings. I don't know whether it's 1 Kings or 2 Kings. But look up the story of Elijah after he had the great victory. Remember when he had the 400 prophets of Baal, or was it 4,000? And when they put the sacrifices out there, and Elijah said, you know, where's your God? You know, and he kind of ridiculed them all day long. And finally they poured water on it. And Elijah asked fire to come down from heaven, and God destroyed the sacrifice. Elijah had his greatest victory. Right after that, he went into a period of depression. And if you want to find out how to deal with depression, find out how God dealt with Elijah and his depression. We need to realize that as Christians, we're not exempt from anything. And this time of depression can come on us at any time, and particularly it can come on us right before a great victory or right after a great victory. It may be that you're going to have a tremendous time at the conference today, and you just find two or three useful tools during the whole day long that God can use in your life. It may be that that'll be a great personal victory in your life. But
One should now be in the cafeteria.
But anyway, that's a good solution for depression. I would encourage you to read the book. Let me close by this verse, 1 John 4:4. It says this, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." And if we've got problems, which we all do, about fear and anxiety and tension, then we need to realize that Jesus Christ can answer these problems. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, we had to cover an awful lot of material this morning, and perhaps we covered some things which were not important or left out something that was. But I pray that you will get each one of us into the Word of God, and that we'll see for ourselves how you want us to deal with fear and anxiety and tension in our life. And we thank you that you have the solutions to every one of the problems in our life. And we thank you for this time of study together. Pray these things in your name. Amen.